Appreciate the good prayer. Ask an interest in your prayers. Tonight, I have a subject more than just a passage on my mind. And the subject is, when God says he will, he will. Isn't that comforting? We go through life and situations arise, and sometimes we make a promise. Sometimes circumstances play out. We're not able to keep those promises. That hurts, doesn't it? You know, if we're sincere about making the promises and sincere about trying to follow through with it, and some little something, all it takes is something small, really, in life to happen, and all of a sudden you have to change plans. As frustrating and as much as that hurts, we can rejoice to know that that's not a problem with God. Nothing has ever thwarted God's purpose. In nothing that God has ever said he will do has failed. You know, Isaiah 42, he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Okay, so if he said he's going to do something, we can count on that. We can rest in it. We can rejoice in it. We can be comforted by it. We can be strengthened in it. Whatever the situation is presenting itself, God is faithful to do what he's promised. You know, and Joshua reminded the children of Israel that, didn't he? Over in Joshua 23, some of his last words. As a matter of fact, this might be part of his farewell address. That might be the next chapter. But he says in verse 14, Joshua 23, verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." Well, we know what that is, don't we? We too, unless the Lord comes before then we too will go the way of all the earth. "And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." I love that verse, don't you? I mean, so I can read the scriptures. I can go from book to book, chapter to chapter, verse to verse, and anytime that I see where God says, "I will," then bless your hearts, we've got plenty of history here that shows us he is faithful to his promise. As a matter of fact, eternal life is a promise, isn't it? And so when we think about all that he's promised. Now, so I want to break this down a little bit, and we could spend a long time going through verses where God says, "I will." But I just want to grab a sampling out of four different aspects of life, and for us to just to be reminded, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, because there's a lot of things going on in the world today that can get you down. And this thing about Israel, you know, it just bothers me so much that for so many decades now, and really centuries, I guess, but for so long, people have been taught erroneously about what Israel still represents. You know, as far as a nation, God's finished with that nation. As far as His favor that he pronounced in the Old Testament. Now, like I said Sunday morning, I pray for those people over there. I pray for those people wherever they are that are innocent, that are not a part of these political struggles that are going on. There's a lot of people that are suffering. There's a lot of people that things are just beyond their control and there's nothing they can do about it, and they need our prayers. They need the Lord's help. And if it's in their heart to call upon the Lord, he'll help them. All right? However he pleases to do that. All right? But anyway, so we can pray for those people. But there's so many that are misguided today about just what's going on in so many places in the world. Now, it's not just there, but that one seems to have a lot of religious people trying to bolster support for that. And if we understand the truth of the scriptures, then we understand God, you know, in 70 AD, when Jesus said there's not one stone shall be left upon another, and that happened, just like he said it would. And since that time, God hasn't had, you know, the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay? New Testament believers. Believers in the purpose of God. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers that Jesus Christ came to this world as the Messiah. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which were born, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? All of that some people want to focus on the fact that says, well, see, that's in John chapter 1, by the way. so many people, see, it's for everybody that believes. Well, yeah, that's what it says. But it says of those believers which were born. And so being born again, born from above, having that common birth of all of God's people, then that's what shows us who it is who can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. I want to start tonight in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, probably a very familiar passage, one that we enjoy reading, one that was written to Old Testament Israel, but in spirit, it applies just as much to the Israel of God today, doesn't it? That God will take care of his people. Whether we're back in the Old Testament looking what God did then, or whether in the New Testament rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, whatever the case might be, God has promised to take care of his people. And I rejoice in that. All right? So Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I tell you, when you think about how that God brought into existence, he created them, right? He made promise to Abraham, and eventually Isaac was born. Okay? Then it took God's power for Isaac and Rebekah to have Jacob and Esau, you know, to come on down. You got God's power being manifested in several generations there, bringing that nation into existence. Now, that tells me something. That tells me that without the power of God, we're not going to be brought into existence as a child of God. As much as we love our children, as much as we want to teach our children and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we can't make them one of his children. It takes the same power of God, just like he had to intervene to bring the nation of Israel into existence. He has to intervene to call us from out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're born again by the power of God. And it's his choosing. All right? So there's a similarity here about how he formed Israel, how he created Israel. Israel couldn't, you know, Abraham and Sarah tried, and they had an Ishmael, but that wasn't the promised seed. Okay? All right, so he says, here's the comfort. Here's the, and I chose this one to kind of represent God's promise for life in general. Okay? Whatever we pass through, whatever we whatever struggles we might have, whatever joys we have as we go through this life, we need to remember what he's saying here. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You know, there's not a trouble that we have ever experienced in our life that God wasn't with us. I didn't say he delivered us from all of them. I just simply said he's with us. God's going to help us and deal with us in the way which is best. And we may question that sometimes, but he's going to do it. I will be with you. Okay? Now, when we're walking in paths of obedience and rejoicing in the Spirit and bringing honor and glory to his name, we'll enjoy him being with us a whole lot more. If we happen to be out of the way, he might have to chasten us, but he's with us. He's still with us. You know, one of the worst things that God could do is just turn us loose and let us do what this old flesh wants to do. I shudder to think what would happen. Because we need his Holy Spirit. We need the fellowship of his Spirit. We need the leadership of his word. We need the teaching, the counsel, all of that. We need that, and we need it from others of God's people. We need it from one another. All right? So he says, when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Haven't we seen examples in Scripture where God did just that? The flame didn't even kindle upon, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's just a glimpse of God's power. Okay? And so many things there, right? So he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, all right, that's for Old Testament Israel. How about for us today? Is it just as true for us today? Yes. Absolutely. Does he have the same power today to do for us as he did for them? Absolutely. God is the same. You know, he says of Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the same is true of God. He's eternal, sovereign, omnipotent, Jehovah. Okay? Cannot change. So he says in his word, and we can take it as the Israel of God today, we can take that same promise and rejoice in it. And know that God, if we're looking to him, trusting him, we can rest assured he will be with us. Now Jesus loved us enough to say, in the world ye shall have tribulation. So we have to realize that even though he's with us, there's times that things are going to happen. Okay? All right. All right. I want to come back to a few of these verses later because if you stop and think about why would all of this, let's see. If we rejoice in the fact that he will do what he says he'll do. And if we trust that, and if we count on that, and if we live according to that. Now, all of that put together is kind of like what Jesus said at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. That's what we're talking about here. Trusting God, living according to his promises, and rejoicing in knowing that he's able. We may, you know, I don't know just how he might deliver us at times, but we know he's able, right? Okay? So if we live that way, what will be the result? Would it not be glory to his name? Would we not be showing forth fruits for his glory? You know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, I believe it is, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples.
trusting that God is faithful to his word,
we can bear much fruit to his glory. That's the bottom line.
Giving glory to God.
Why? Because of all that he's done for us. It's a way of saying thank you. It's a way of saying I love you. It's a way of saying I trust you. It's a way of abiding in him. That song we sang tonight, I love that song. Abiding in him. All right? Now, so for life in general, just remembering his promises and that he's faithful to his word. What about when trouble comes? What about perhaps that we're troubles come in many different ways. I want to go to the New Testament for this. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Like I said, trouble comes in all kinds of ways. We may be reading the scripture, and we may not experience the same trouble. The nature of our trouble might be different, but the nature of our help is the same. All right? So, Matthew chapter 8, when he was come down from the mountain, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. What we have recorded is the very first public message that Jesus preached. If there was another one that he preached before this, we don't have a record of it. All right? And so I quoted about how he closed it out by saying, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, like unto a wise man. All right? You know the rest of that. But when he came down from the mountain, chapter 8, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean. Wow. Listen to how much faith is in that statement. First of all, he calls him Lord. And if thou wilt, an acknowledgement of his power and ability. If thou wilt. By the way, that's an acknowledgement of his sovereignty. Okay. Thou couldst make me clean. There is acknowledgement of his power and his ability. If thou wilt. Now here's a leper. And you know the plight of lepers. Thankfully we're not bothered with that. I hear there are a couple of places on the earth today that there are people with leprosy, but I'm thankful it's not a problem for us like it seemed to be in the Bible days. But you know the plight. They had to separate themselves from people. And if they got around anybody, they had to cry, unclean, unclean. They had to maintain a certain distance. Social distancing, by the way. Really? So, but this man gets close enough that he has a conversation with the Lord. And he's not talking to some prophet. Even though God gave prophets powers, he's talking to the Lord. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. There's only one condition. If he wills. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Touched him. Everybody else had to stay, keep their distance. But Jesus, having power over all things, it's no problem for him to reach out and touch the man. What did he say? I will. Things just got better for that man, didn't it? I will be thou
clean. Now, he didn't have to speak the word. He didn't have to be close enough to the man to touch him. But he did. He went to the man and touched him. That's my Savior. He loves us. He cares for us. And he did for that man. See, obviously, the healing was something nobody else could do, but he also did something nobody else would do. He went to him and he touched him. And I'm going to tell you something for New Testament Israel today. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities today. And he desires. Now, I know when we start talking about his healing, we know he's able. And there's times when he heals people in their afflictions. And there's times when he doesn't. And all we could say is, even so, Lord, for it seemed good in thy sight. Some reason there's a better answer to this. But isn't it comforting that we can submit ourselves to the will of the Father? And also, we need to remember that John taught us, 1 John 5:14, I believe it is, where it says, we know that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he heareth us. And so if it's his will, and isn't that what that man said? I don't know if that man ever heard a sermon in his life. He heard one in here. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt. That's the deciding factor right there. If it's the Lord's will, he will. Isn't that amazing? So with confidence every day, with confidence, we can live our day. And as whatever we are passing through, whatever the situation might be, we can call upon God and ask for his help and his strength and his grace, and then live our day in great confidence that the Lord's going to do what's right. And if it pleases him, he'll do what we've asked. So it says, I will, be thou clean. And you know what happened, don't you? Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. How wonderful that God, Jesus, the Word that was manifested, made flesh and dwelt among us, God manifested the flesh. When he healed, he healed. That, what a great comfort that is, to know that he is able and willing to do that. Sometimes we need encouragement for daily provisions, I'll put it that way. Sometimes protection. Sometimes we just need confidence. You know, sometimes we doubt. Some of the disciples doubted, didn't they? Hebrews chapter 13. God reminds us that he's still in the business of providing for us. I suspect that all of you have experienced times when the Lord particularly provided a need. And we could rejoice in that. And sometimes it's been the case where we didn't realize it at the moment. But then we can look back and say, well, the Lord knew we had that need, and he started working on that a long time ago. I tell you, I wish I'd written a book or kept some notes along life's pathway. You know, the biggest lie I tell myself nowadays is I'll remember that. There's so many things I've forgotten that the Lord's done for me. Some folks are smart enough to keep a journal and have all that at hand, but I know, I'm convinced in my heart, that the Lord has certainly taken care of me in many ways. And I know he's done the same for you. I won't get into a lot of those things, but so the Word of God. Just like he told Israel of old, he would be with them and protect them and provide for them. Well, he tells us this in the New Testament in many ways, but I've just chosen Hebrews 13. He says in verse 5, Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, by the way, conversation is more than just words, isn't it? In the New Testament, the word conversation means our conduct and our deportment, the result of our choices, conversation. What we convey to others. You know, we tell a lot by our footsteps, don't we? All right. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. So, there's nothing wrong with desiring things and working for things. As long as that doesn't consume us and as long as that doesn't get between us and serving the Lord. You know, it breaks my heart sometimes to see a young person coming along or an older person as well coming along and they have great love for the Lord and all that. And when it comes time for them to pick a career and go after that, they put so much priority on other things instead of something or some place that they would continue to be able to worship God. It's so important. If we truly understood these principles, God can take care of us wherever we are. And it pleases him abundantly for us to continue to worship him and meet together with believers. You know, the commandment from the scripture is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's a problem in Paul's day, and it's a problem in our day. Okay? But he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, I have a simple definition for covetousness, and that is wanting more than what you need. wanting more of something you already have enough of. Maybe you put it that way. Okay? And be content with such things as you have. Now, that's a powerful exercise in trust, a powerful exercise in submission to God and continuing to do that which is pleasing unto him. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be blessed with more. It just simply means that our contentment needs to rest in trusting in him and what he provides rather than what we can up and provide for ourselves, you know. All right, so he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God loves us so much. Do you ever stop and think about how much God loves us? If you do, you have to go to the cross. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer. He didn't say, you know, you can have it if you want it. By nature, we'd never want it. But he gave. He gave the best he had. Himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, presently capable of doing so. Not will, not I, you know, not if you will believe, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God gave us. And he did it by sending his own son to be a sacrifice for our sins because we were sinners. But he loved us. And he would save us by sending his own son to suffer and die in our stead. So he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, over in John 14, when he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. That word comfortless there means to be left as an orphan without anybody to take care of them, without anybody to provide for them, without anybody to love them. He said, I'm not going to do that. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so what he's saying there is one of my favorite proof texts that the Trinity, whether we're speaking of the Father, whether we're speaking of the Son or the Word, or whether we're speaking of the Holy Ghost, they are God. They are one. Because he's talking about the Comforter coming to us and coming alongside and rendering aid. That's what the Paraclete means. The Comforter, he'd come alongside and render aid. That's what that means. And he says, Jesus is saying, I will come to you. And he's talking about it in the person of the Holy Ghost, but it's the same thing. He's not going to give us a different kind of Comforter. It's another Comforter of the same kind. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the same as Jesus. They're one in so many ways. Okay? So he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So just like he said in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But let's get that next verse too. So that we may boldly say. We don't have to say it sheepishly. We don't have to say it doubtingly. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And we're living in a day where things are changing. You know, we could. I don't want to cause anybody to be unduly fearful, but I'm just saying, you know, we're living in a day where we could wake up and somebody's made some changes to where we don't have these liberties that we've had all our lives. If somebody had said that 20 years ago to me, I'd have said, you're crazy. This is the United States of America. But I've been made to realize things can change. Nations can change. Well, okay, so if it does, God is still the same. And we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm going to trust the Lord. It may cause some concern about what's going to happen with my family. You know, we'll have those kind of feelings. But our confidence is in the Lord. Our confidence is not in man. And we don't have to fear. God is well able to take care of us. We have example after example after example in scriptures where God did miraculously take care of his people. I don't see any reason why he would do any different for his people today. He's the same God. He has the same love for us. And that love is unconditional. All right? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my... That reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, where Paul said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Wow. There's so many things in my head that says, you don't deserve that. How do you think you can come boldly to the throne of grace? Because of Jesus Christ. because of Jesus' blood that's been shed, because I have faith in me that enables me to trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have perfect knowledge of it, but I have faith. I trust the Lord that he will do what he says he'll do. And so when he says, let us therefore come boldly, that's not arrogantly. That's not thinking that we deserve something. That is with perfect confidence that I have evidence and assurance in my heart that he's had mercy upon me. I'm one of his children, and I'll claim the blood of Jesus in coming to that throne. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. See, we need it. Even though we're washed in the blood of Jesus, we still need his mercy, that we may obtain mercy. You know, the publican and the Pharisee and the publican, when they were praying the parable that the Lord gave about them, and the Pharisee prayed thus within himself. He thanked the Lord for who he was and all that he had done. And the poor publican couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast. Said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified. And so when we ask for mercy, we can obtain it by trusting in Jesus. As we live our lives, as we face our problems, as we deal with whatever we have to face in life, and even in the good times, we need to remember we still need mercy. We still need to be confessing our shortcomings and our sins. And so, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but it's a nugget that's real special to me because I dug it out, and I've never heard anybody else preach it, but I'm sure they have. I don't have any new light. But that word, grace to help, that word help there, there's only one other place in the New Testament that that word is used. And it's over there in Acts 27, the shipwreck. And a great storm arose. And God had made promises, you know, to Paul that no harm was going to come to any of the people on the ship. But the storm was terrible. I mean, for 14 days, they didn't see the stars by night or the sun by day. What a storm. Can you imagine such a storm as that? And they were throwing the cargo over, trying to lighten the ship so it wouldn't break apart in the waves. And they used helps. And these were ropes that somebody would dive out there and they would actually run those ropes around the bow of the ship and wrap it to hold it together so that when it went up on those waves and crashed back down, it wouldn't break apart. Those helps kept it from breaking apart in the storm. Well, he's promised that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help. In other words, grace helps us from breaking apart in the storms of life. I love that, don't you? We've got that promise from God. We've got it available to us. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you realize, when you're able to remember, God has promised to take care of us. Those apostles, when they were in that ship and the great storm arose, if they'd have just remembered, he said, let us pass over to the other side. I think things would have been a little different. I think so, but that's my thinking. But they did get to the other side safely. Because the Lord was with them. So, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord will be with us to help us. I've already touched on something that would be for future comfort. The Lord, when Jesus said in John 14, that I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, I don't know what we're going to face. You know, you don't know what you're going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face in the days ahead. But I know the Lord's already there. I know he's able. I know he'll provide. I remember a time in St. Louis, Missouri, when we moved up there with a company, and that company started laying people off, and I'm 1,000 miles from home, and the church was there, but at that time we didn't know very many people. And they started laying people off, and my immediate supervisor came to me that morning when I first got there and said, "Meet me outside." So we went outside, and he said, "There's going to be 5 people laid off today, and you're one of them. Just wanted to give you a head up so you can, so it won't be such a shock." So my office, or where I, my little cubicle I had, I could see the big office in the corner where the president's office was. And I started counting. There went one, he came out. There went 2, he came out. There went 3, he came out. There went 4, came out. And I said, "Well, I must be next." He never came to my office. But after my immediate supervisor told me what he did, I went off to myself, and the verse of scripture came to mind. Are not sparrows sold for a farthing? And are you not worth many sparrows? That verse just gave me a lot of peace. Now, whatever happens, the Lord can take care of us. I stayed with that company several years more. I never did know why they didn't lay me off, but they didn't. We were there until I resigned from the company. The Lord can take care of us. I could keep going with that story because the Lord showed himself mightily to us during that time. But anyway, we know from those experiences, God will take care of us. He'll be with us. Our job is just to trust him. Our job is just to do what he says. Be faithful to him, knowing he loves us and he'll be faithful to us. So he said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. For whatever the need might be, he will do what he says." So let's go back to Isaiah 43 and read a few more verses. Because even in the Old Testament, the message is largely the same. Glorify God. He loves us. He's providing for us. The best we can do is love him in return, out of thanksgiving and gratitude. So he says, again, Isaiah 43. He's so spoken in verse 2 of all those things that would not bother them. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight." See, we need to remember that. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, aren't we precious in his sight? "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east." Listen to this few verses here begins to make me think about the end of time, when he's going to gather up all of his elect. Okay? "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." You know, there were promises that God made to Israel, and there were times when he brought them back together. But ultimately, he's going to gather all of his people. All right? And so he says, "from the ends of the earth." Even, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name. And I stop and I think about other scriptures. Like, he came down from heaven, John 6:39. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose a single one. He's not going to fail nor be discouraged. He'll not lose a single one that he loved and that he gave his son to die for and redeemed us by our sin. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, here it is, for my glory. For my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He's formed us for his glory. Now, that's not news to anybody. But the question is, are we fulfilling what he's called us to do? He's called us to glory and virtue. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 5. He's called us to glory and virtue. Now, heaven awaits us, and that's going to be glorious, but we don't have any impact on that. Why would he admonish us to do something that we don't have any impact on? No, he's talking about it starts now. It starts here. We're going to be blessed to have it in glory, but it starts now. If he's called us, he has a reason for it, and we have a responsibility to him. And it actually, it's a privilege as well, but we have the responsibility to show forth his praise. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. He says it, the scripture says it better than I can. 1 Peter chapter 2. And listen to how Old Testament this sounds. Because he's talking to the Israel of God. Okay? He says, let's just start in verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, he clearly tells us those are spiritual things. But he says, let's just drop down to verse 9. There's so much good teaching here, but verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. All right? He brought Israel of old into existence through Isaac, Jacob. You know, he brought them, and he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. You know, he told Moses at the bush, I am. Not I was. I am. He still is, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. They're not here on earth in their bodies. They're in heaven, but they're still alive. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Wow. And holy nation, a peculiar people. Well, sometimes we can be peculiar in our ways, but that's not what it means, is it? What it means is we're our particular treasure. He chose us individually. Particular treasure, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises. Here's our responsibility. Here's why he called us. Here's why he's blessed us. Here's our purpose while we're here on this earth, waiting for him to come again to gather us up, take us home to be with him. Here's our purpose. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. And that, there's more to that than just being in darkness. Paul said, you sometime were darkness. Not in darkness, you were darkness. Now, we didn't have any life in us. Until he shined the light of his
Spirit within us. All right, so he says, he called us out of, who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then he begins to speak, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and people, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And he goes on in many practical exhortations there of how we should live to his glory, trusting that what he says he will do, he will. Isn't that glorious? What a God we have. What power. I mean, we can't fathom just how much power he had, but he has all power beyond anything we can imagine. So may God help us as we're reading through these scriptures and we come across these statements that God makes about he will do for us. Remember, he loves us. Remember, he's faithful. Remember, he is able to do what he's promised to do. May God bless you, is our prayer.